We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 9. Marriage challenges, if you would, turn your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 through 9. Standing for reading of the Word of God, we honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This is the word of God. You may be seated. The theme of 1 Corinthians is, altogether, what's wrong with the church, or what's wrong with me? It's divided into sections. In chapter 1, verse 10 through 4:21, we talked about carnal divisiveness. We talked about divisions within the church. We talked about infighting within the church. Some were following Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas. Who do we follow? Jesus. Correct, we follow Jesus. That's right. The second section that we went through were moral issues were ignored, chapters 5 and 6. And those were significant things. And he kind of culminated at the end of chapter, at the midpoint of chapter 6, when he said, and he gave this warning, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But thank the Lord for the next verse, such were some of you. And you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. You were rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And I'm telling you, praise God, we all have a background that we don't have to live in. We can move on, press on towards the goal to win the prize. And now we are dealing with marriage issues unresolved. That is where we are today. Last week we learned that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the glory of God tabernacles, shikens with His people, dwells with His people. In the Old Testament, remember, the Holy Spirit was in three groups, prophets, priests, and kings. But in the New Testament, at Pentecost, something miraculous happened. The Spirit of God came upon the church global. Jew, Gentile, male, female, all can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Big difference. God is not a discriminator of persons. All are equal at the foot of the cross. That's what we want to remember there. And also, kings and priests and prophets in the Old Testament, but you know what you are? You are a king and a priest in the eyes of a holy God. That's what you are. This week, Paul transitions to marriage challenges. Marriage challenges. Let's get into the word for today. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Holy Spirit, please teach us the truths that you would like us to hear today. And Lord, we admit that marriage oftentimes is difficult. Even in the best of circumstances, there are conflicts and struggles. And help us to learn from you things that will help us in the relationship with our loved one, our spouse, our best friend. Thank you again for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now when he says not to touch a woman, it isn't that you're playing tag or shaking hands or something like that. It has a very much deeper meaning. It actually means it's a Jewish idiom for sexual relations or sexual intercourse outside of marriage. And when he talks about now concerning the things which you wrote to me, remember that 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus. It was written from Ephesus on Paul's third missionary journey. The church was established on his second missionary journey. So he's going back, revisiting, And he gets a letter from somebody from Corinth. And now he's answering all these things in the letter that he received about the problems within that church. And he's everything you see in 1 Corinthians is corrective. Corrective, corrective. Not like Romans. Romans was a whole different program when we went through that. But in 1 Corinthians, it's all corrective. And we see not to touch a woman. Again, it's talking about sexual intercourse. Now recall this. The moral condition of Corinth. One man wrote this. It was an immoral society. Corinth was a cesspool of immorality, one of the most immoral cities in the world of its day. All forms of sexual deviations ran rampant and were openly displayed. Loose living was the practice of spouse and neighbor, friend and stranger. Practically everyone dressed to draw attention and to attract, and they peppered their conversation with insinuations. Insinuations. You ever been with a group of people and they're talking to someone that you care for and they're making insinuations? This is improper within the family of God. It is improper within the family of God. They made insinuation to let each one know that they were available and desired. A decent person could not walk down the street without being eyed and thought about by the tempter or the temptress. Sex was the goddess of the Corinthian society. It permeated the government, commerce, recreation, and the church. It abounded everywhere. Now, what does that sound like to you? Do you think it sounds anything like we're living in here today? The cesspool of America? The compromise of a nation? You bet. You know, just think about this. Roman law accepted the following practices. Toleration of adultery, homosexuality, and polygamy. They had something called the contubernium, where slaves became tent companions, if sanctioned by their owners. They had something called the USUS. Usus. Common law marriages where people could live together for a period of time, very familiar with us in our culture today. That happens today. Then they had something called the contemptio manum, where a father sells his daughter to a prospective husband for money. That's how depraved they were. And then finally they had something called the conferietio, and it was the marriage ceremony for nobles. And that ceremony is where we have adopted our wedding rituals for today. Listen to this. The bride is the focus today, then, not the groom. Now, you are the bride of Christ. Marriage is a picture of Jesus' as the groom relationship with his bride. Who is the focus on? The focus is on the groom. The focus is on Jesus, so that's correct. That is the proper focus. So we see the bride is the focus for today. We have the royal entry of the bride, and it used to be dun, dun, da-da. Now it could be anything. I mean, you just choose your music, and down they come, okay? So it's a royal entry of the bride. Did you know that rings being exchanged went back to Rome? That the wedding cake went back to Rome? Many of the things that we see today went back to Rome. But the real picture in Scripture is that the groom is the focus. Now, can you imagine that in this culture? Here comes the groom, and the bride's up there doing it. It wouldn't go. It wouldn't fly. I mean, I'm not trying to change the culture. But you want to see how we have been influenced by Roman culture. Okay? Even in our celebrations of high holidays, Easter, Christmas, these are pagan in origin. We'll talk more about that when Christmas comes closer. But anyway, the groom, in biblical times, the prospective groom went to father's house to add on a room. He added on the room, and when father saw that the room was done, he would then release the son to go get the bride. Now that is why Jesus said in the Gospels, "No man knoweth the time or the hour, not the Son, only the Father." You think Jesus didn't know when he was coming back? He is playing out a role, a picture of what is happening. He's going to be going to Father's house and adding on rooms. Remember in John 14? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. When I go to prepare a place, it's carrying out the whole Jewish wedding celebration. And when he's released by Father, he will come and get his bride, the church. He comes unannounced. When he's done, he comes unannounced. And you know how he enters into the city? Woo! I'll tell you, when that happens in Jerusalem, every bride's little ears go, pink, he might be coming for me. And who is going to come unannounced for his church? The trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who remain shall be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and there we shall ever be with the Lord. That is the rapture of the church. And folks, that's the next thing on the calendar. And I'm telling you, it's hip, hip, hooray. I hope the Mayans are right. 2012, we're done with this. The shofar goes, and the groom fetches his bride, and it's often accompanied by a wedding procession. Now, the question is, in our culture, why do people even get married? Why do people get married? Well, there's a couple thoughts in this. Why is it? It's only a ceremony. It's only a piece of paper. Why do we do this? Well, number one, God ordained it. He ordained it. And we're going to see that in Genesis chapter 2 in just a few minutes. God ordained it. It was his idea. It seals the relationship between the two people. When you do a public ceremony, it seals the relationship between the two people, and it also tells all other suitors, hands off. This is now private property. Everyone should have his own wife. Every man should have his own wife, and every wife her own husband. It's public. Everybody knows. It's no competitors, no competitors. You want to know that in this culture, along with these liberal ways of living, that divorce was common. It wasn't uncommon for a man to have 20 or more marriages. That's how loose the culture was in Rome. You don't like her? Throw her out, get another one. You don't like her? Throw her out, get another one. Or could have been vice versa. Usually it's men dominated, so men were kind of ruling. This is the culture of Corinth. And I ask you, does it sound familiar again? You bet. The depravity of Corinth is what we're living in today. And it's the reasons for Paul's instructions on sexual immorality. Verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife. Now, is that plural or singular? Singular. It's wife, not wives. And let each woman have her own husband. Own. In Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That's what it says. No sexual immorality. I don't care what the culture says, what the culture practices, what is the norm of the day. We are called out to be different from the world. For the church, who are immersed into the body of Messiah, we have been baptized into the Lord Jesus. Remember, everyone that is born again of the Spirit has been baptized by the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. We have been born again, and I don't care what the culture says, we are to live as the Word of God says, not what the culture says. So when the culture says you can embrace this, this, and this, and it's against the Word of God, we say no. We say no. And that's how we stand. And everyone is to be joined to their own. The emphasis is their own. And why the emphasis? Because it was common for them to have wives. Wives. What was God's purpose in the marriage covenant? That's what I want to ask you. And it's important that you know this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. For some of you, this will be a review, because this is what we went through when we went through our precepts teaching on marriage and husband and wife relationships. In Genesis chapter 2, start at verse 18 on this journey. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And I'm telling you, men do not do well alone. When the wife dies, the husband can't function. When the husband dies, the wife seems like she just goes on, she might grieve, but she just keeps going on. You know why? Because women are relational. They talk to one another. Men don't. We're little islands unto ourselves, and when we lose our best friend, we can't function. Big difference. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper, an aid, a surround, comparable to him. Comparable to him. Not under him, not over him, comparable to him. Now this helper, listen to this, we learned this in our teaching, so for you, some of you it'll be refreshing, it'll be a refresher course, but others it'll be new for you. The helper is to be a complementer and a completer. That is what the wife is to the man. He is not whole by himself. He needs his complementer and his completer. However, sometimes it becomes toxic, and the spouse can be a degrader or a competer. You don't want that. You want the complementer and the completer. That's what you're looking for. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, Adam had the privilege of naming all the animals, all the critters, and you're going to see this. They're coming, they're marching before Adam. God brings them before Adam, verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, can you imagine the picture? Zebras, squirrels, dogs, elephants, cats, rats. And where's the one that looks like me? You can just imagine this. And he didn't see this. And he's wondering, what's going on here? All of these critters have a mate, but I don't have one. And God took care of it in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep. When you look that up in the Hebrew, it is figuratively to die. Adam was going to die to bring birth to his bride. There's a picture here that Jesus died to give birth to his bride, the church. His bride, the church. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. The first surgery and the first anesthetic. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, Isha. Its root is soft, gentle. The man needs softness and gentleness to round him out. If you haven't noticed, we are a little crass from time to time, and we need softness of our spouse to round us out. We're not complete without her. And notice that what he did. And he brought her to the man. This is a strong picture here. Oftentimes, women and men will worry because who is God going to bring to me? Who is God going to bring to me? Remember the picture. God brought the spouse to the man. You pray, God will reveal to you whom he wants you to be mated with. Wait for it. Wait for the time. Wait for God's person for you. It's for a lifetime, folks. It's for a lifetime. And you want God's best for you. The one that's going to complement you and complete you the best. And God knows who that person is. He brought her to the man. And Adam said, and can you imagine his eyes when he saw Eve? Can you imagine? It must have been, oh, thank you, Lord. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, please listen and hear this. Verse 24 and 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. There are four priorities that you'll see in those two verses for marriage. Four essentials for marriage. Number one, and I've written here, marriage is the number one priority. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. He is leaving his past life. You're leaving the club, the boys' club. You're leaving the softball team, the basketball team, the hot rod group, and that whole thing. And now the spouse is your number one priority, not the gang. And input from in-laws into the marriage that is unasked for is inappropriate. Ever have trouble with father-in-laws or mother-in-laws in relationships? Yes, you have. We have a constant tendency of, we know what you should do and how you should run your life, and we got our nose stuck like Pinocchio right in your business. If it's not asked for, don't give it. Unless you see some disaster going on, then you have an obligation to intervene. Otherwise, let them be. Leave your father and mother. Number two, and that is the priority, the top priority, to be joined, to cling to, super glued to his spouse. That is permanence. This isn't for a week. It's not for 2 weeks. And it's not until death do you part and then you come up with this idea, well, the marriage is dead. I just declared it dead. No, that's not what God's talking about. You have to be dead before you get out of it. Not the marriage is dead. You're dead. You're joined to your wife. Permanence. And they shall become one flesh. Now let me emphasize this. There is a tendency today, particularly when marriages are more than it's your second or your third marriage, that this is my car, this is my that. When you come together under the marriage cover of God, it is a oneness. Now it is our house, it is our car, it is our savings, it is our debt. It's not so thrilling on that one, is it? Yeah. Whatever you bring into the marriage, now it is both of yours because you are one flesh. That is absolutely essential. I believe very strongly when I do marriage counseling, and we're talking about finances, I am very strong on this is our money coming into our house. Not you pay these bills, I pay these bills, I'll do this, you do that. That's separation. That's not oneness. And I encourage oneness because finances have a way of dividing families. Now, it's okay if the man doesn't do the checkbook. It's okay if he doesn't. You want the best person to do it. And in our house, the best person is not me. I can guarantee you, Chris is very administratively gifted. She's on it. She likes to do it. And she's actually saved me enormous years of stress. I have never worried about one bill because she takes care of the whole thing. She can worry about it. Actually, if it gets tense, she tells me, we cut back, you know, we do whatever we have to do. But you decide within your family, together. That's the important thing. And then finally, the last one is openness. And we see that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Openness. Both were naked and not ashamed. You know what that means? They were transparent with one another. No hidden agenda. No dishonesty before the other mate. It was perfect before the fall. It was perfect before the fall. And if when we get into our Genesis chapter 3 on our Tuesday night study, you're going to see how this was destroyed. The woman that you gave me caused me to, you know, they started blaming one another. It's shame and blame. I don't have time to develop that now. But they were open, no concealment, no cover-up. They were open spiritually, emotionally, and physically. It was a perfect union of man and wife. That's how God made it in the beginning. Now, back to our text. Now, because of this oneness, openness demands the other to be the highest priority. Verse 3 and 4, listen to this. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, what does this all mean? Well, let's develop it. How is this manifested? Well, in verse 3, we see affection. Affection. Let the husband render the wife affection due to her. Now that affection is the word EUNOIA in the Greek. And it means to favor, to think well of. The reason I'm emphasizing this, think just more than affection, think well of, is because oftentimes within our relationships, when we have a problem with our spouse, we are thinking negatively about them. Okay? Let me give you an example. Why in the world does she always squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom? She knows I like it squeezed from the top, but she squeezes it, or, you know, something like that. And I'm thinking negatively about her. I can't believe she's going shopping again. She knows I don't want her to go shopping. And I'm thinking this in my mind. We don't have the money for her to spend on this. Why is she going shopping? I can't believe she's doing this. She always does this. She doesn't consider what I'm doing. And I'm percolating, see? I'm percolating inside myself. She knows nothing about this. I'm thinking inside myself. So when she comes home, I've already had these negative thoughts. And what's my relationship going to be like with her? I'm going to be cold, aren't I? I'm going to be cold, and if not barky, I will be cold towards her. For this person, it means to think well of. And I'm telling you, it's very important to take captive your thought about your mate. No negative thinking about your mate without expressing the feelings honestly to them. It's okay to have disagreements, but you want to sit down face to face, my heart to your heart, eye to eye, and you express your feelings honestly. You know what that's called? That's called openness, honesty, transparent. I'm not trying to kill her. I'm not trying to destroy her, nor she me, but we're open with one another. If you're open with one another, the enemy doesn't have a chance to get a foothold and to create, what happens? A root of bitterness in the relationship. Be open and honest with one another. Very important. So, affection, think well of. The companion word is E-U-N-O-E-O, and it means to be friends. Your wife is your best friend, or your husband is to be your best friend, cultivating a relationship. And I'll tell you, this sounds a lot like a high priority for the marriage, doesn't it? It goes right back to priority, step number one. In verse 4, we see that the sexual function is controlled by your spouse, The other person's needs are in view here. Remember, you're thinking of the other person. It isn't all about me. Now, I'll tell you, when you go into the relationship, when you're a baby, when you're a baby Christian and you go into your marriage, who's it about? Who's that? Let's be honest. It's about me. I want my needs met. I want everything perfect. And actually, I want her to be just like I created her in my mind. My slave. My perfect slave to do everything that I want perfectly. No. We are to think of the needs of the other person over ourselves. That's what the word says. And you know when you do that? You have a successful marriage. When you start becoming selfish, self-indulged, self-involved, you have problems in the relationship. Problems in the relationship. The other person's needs are in view here. Sounds like oneness. Equal rights. In Corinth, the male dominated society, but the female has equal rights in this situation, in the marriage covenant. Now, there are three purposes of marriage that we see in the scripture. Number one is companionship. Companionship. We see that in Genesis 2:18. It's not good to be alone. It's not good to be alone. You want your best friend with you. Number two is to have children. Is to have children. Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply. And I want to inform you of something that, in case you didn't know this, children are a blessing. They are not a pain in the rear that are in the way all the time. Okay, that's the way a lot of people look at it. I can't do everything that I want to do now because now I have the kids and they are stifling my life. No, that's not how you view them. You view them as a blessing, and they are a blessing. I'll tell you, one of the great surprises of life, let me share this with you for those who are a little bit younger, is grandkids. I'm telling you, you never feel when my grandkids came, I thought I couldn't love anybody like I love my kids, but I love my grandkids just like I love my little kids when they were little. Just the same. My heart is warm by them. I give myself totally to them. You don't do that with other people. It's a special, special bond. It is a treasure. And it's a great surprise. It was a great surprise to me. Grandchildren, be fruitful and multiply. They are a blessing. And number three is contentment and intimacy. Now, you might put them in a different order. Maybe that's your first one. I don't know. But contentment and intimacy, enjoying one another sexually, bonding together. The two shall become one. That is a great benefit of marriage. Nothing like the relationship that bonds you together permanently for life with your spouse. Now, verse 5 tells us the problem of sexual inactivity. Listen to this. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Do not be inactive in the sexual relationship unless it's for a time. You come together, you agree on it. Okay? Now he's talking about spiritual things here. But we do have folks that are in the military, you're going to be separated. That's an agreement time. You can't help that. Okay? There could be other things that come up in your life other than the spiritual things. But it's for a time. And it's always with the thought of coming back together. It's for a season. Why is he emphasizing this so strongly? Because Satan is an expert at temptation. He will do whatever he can to what? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants to destroy your life. That is his goal, any way that he can. Prolonged abstinence in the marriage bond leaves an opening for one to feel cheated. The tempter will pounce like a lion all over this. Remember his strategy. I've mentioned this before, but remember Satan's strategy. He wants to encourage you to have all the sex you want to have before marriage. But in the marriage covenant, he wants to discourage that as much as possible. He knows how bonding it is. That God created that for a purpose and a reason. Everyone's different. Beware of your mate's sexual needs. That's what he's saying here. Now, there is a gift of marriage and there is a gift of singleness. And we see that in verses 6 and 7. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now, there is a gift of marriage, again, and there is a gift of singleness. God is the one who decides this, okay? God is the one who decides this. And this gift, in case you didn't know this, this gift is charisma. Charisma, it's the same word that is used in talking about spiritual gifts. It is a real gift that is given to a person. So you're wondering how people can be single, because most people are married. God's main desire is for people to be married. From time to time, he calls people to be single. And he will give them that special gift and ability to do that. Now, Paul, at this time of writing, was single. But we do believe that he was married. He was part of the Sanhedrin, was a member of the Sanhedrin, those 70 people that ruled in Israel, Pharisees and Sadducees and that sort of sees that you saw if you read the Gospels. And one of the requirements was that you had to be married. But Scripture has nothing to say about his wife. So there's a supposition that either she's dead or that she left him when he became a Christian. We don't know. Your mind can run wild with that. But at this point, he is single. In verse 8, we see him talking to another group of people. But I say to the unmarried. Now, the unmarried are the divorced. The divorced. And the reason that we say that is because verse 11, but even if she does not depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. In Scripture, we see unmarried is referring to divorce. And to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. So, why is it a benefit not to be married? You have to ask yourself, what is Paul talking about here? Not being married with family and home responsibilities frees the person up for ministry. Frees them up for ministry. Not that you can't still minister, okay? But when you have husband-wife responsibilities, when you have children, when you have extensions from the kids and they're all going all over the place, that takes time and that takes effort, okay? So Paul is instructing here that there is this gift of singleness that can be given to some people, freeing them up for ministry. Jesus gave Paul the greater amount of freedom. But it's not for everyone. It's a gift. It's a gift. Now, how do I know that I have the gift of singleness? It's really simple. When I do not have the desire to marry and I'm not burning with passion. That's how you're going to know. He gives that advice in verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, if you do not have the gift of singleness, it's better to marry than have you on the loose. Okay? It's better to marry. Now, I want to conclude this with some thoughts on marriage challenges. Marriage challenges. Now, remember this. Remember priority. You have four words to remember. Priority, permanence, oneness, openness. Put that in your memory banks. Priority, permanence, oneness, openness. Now with that, I want to read you a little reading from Ruth Calkin in her writing, Love is So Much More, Lord. And she says this about marriage. It's rough, it's tough, it's work. Now would anybody disagree with that? I mean, even in the best relationships, it is work. It is hard. I don't want to paint this terrible picture for young people, but there is a reality when you're trying to blend two different people together. It is work, it is hard, and it is sacrifice. That's the truth. It's rough, it's tough, it's work. Anybody who says it isn't has never been married. Marriage has far bigger problems than toothpaste squeezed from the middle of the tube. Marriage means grappling, aching, struggling. It means putting up with personality weaknesses, accepting criticism, and giving each other the freedom to fail. Did you know that you're not marrying the perfect person? I have to give my wife absolute high fives and accolades all the time because she came from a family where her dad could do anything. He could fix stuff. He was very handy. And then she marries me. I can't fix anything. It's pitiful. But not one time, through all of the harsh words going back and forth, has she made me feel inadequate. I could fail and still be acceptable in her sight. I got to give her high fives for that. I got to give her high fives. I don't know what happened in your relationship, but there needs to be the freedom to not be what the person expected you to be. Because I'll bet you everybody in here, that spouse has fallen a little bit short of what your expectations were. It means sharing deep feelings. Isn't that something? That's communication, folks. And for men, communication is important. It is important. We have to take the time. Let me qualify here. Women are into detail. Okay? Now, we have a thing in our family. Since Chris isn't here, I can use her as a thing, so don't go tell her this. Okay? We have a thing that she wants to come and tell me about her day. Now, I've just gotten home from work. Okay? I don't want to hear all the detail. I just want her to give me the crib notes. I want the short story. So I'll say, can you just and I'm trying to be cruel. We've had this discussion before. So in your calm time, you have the discussion. Not at that moment when you say, can you just give me the short story, please? No, that's not the time to do that. I'll just say, look, can you just tell me what I need to know? Just get to the meat of it. And she go, okay, and she get through the minutia. But the tendency is to go on and on and on. And you have, I'm not just saying that about Chris, I'm saying that about women in general, have this tendency to want to talk. Now you, as the husband, You as a husband have a responsibility from time to time to sit there, make eye contact, and listen. Now, you don't have to fix everything, okay? I've learned that. Because immediately I want to fix the problem. And she'll say, stop talking. You don't have to fix this. Just let me vent. Okay, I'm making eye contact. I'm trying to learn this. This is 41 years worth of, okay, trying to learn. And eventually, I start to look through her. And I'm in this gaze. And she'll go, come back, come back. And so then I have to come back into focus. Okay, I'm here again. I'm back. It's like when you listen into a talk, okay? Sometimes you're engaged and you're listening, and other times you're outside, and I'm going to be playing golf in a few minutes. And then, you come back into the talk for a few minutes, and you blend out of it, okay? But give her the time. That's loving. That's how you can love her. That's how you can cherish her. That's how you can meet her need. It's not always give me the crib notes. Me extending my love to her is to take time to hear her. And I want to do that. I want to do that. That's my responsibility because she has that need. You know, some of you guys don't like that, do you? Yeah, that's the way it is. Sharing deep feelings, Sharing deep feelings about fear and rejection. It means turning self-pity into laughter and taking a walk to gain control. Now, let's emphasize that a little bit. There are times in the relationship that it can get heated. There are times when you can say, okay, let's get back to this in a little bit. I can't take this any longer. And it can come from either one. And just walk away. Now, when the person is walking away for a time, it isn't the time for the other person to go, but come on, and keep engaging. You want to honor that person's had it up to here point and allow them to escape the moment. Get their thoughts together, but coming back together to resolve the issue. You don't want to just leave it hanging out there. And the worst thing you can do in your relationship is, I'm not here, it's not real, it'll go away, and not deal with it. You want to deal with the elephant in the room, okay? It means turning self-pity into laughter and taking a walk to gain control. Marriage means gentleness and joy. It does. It means gentleness and joy. Toughness and fortitude. Fairness and forgiveness. Fairness and forgiveness. And a walloping amount of sacrifice. When I'm talking about forgiveness, there is a tendency for you to have an argument, an issue to come up. The issue has been resolved. 2 months later, something else percolates you, and you're right back to that issue. That's not fair fighting. Once you, as a Christian, have given forgiveness, have put these things away, it is not proper for you to go back and uproot that again. Now, I don't know, am I speaking to anybody here? Does that happen when you bring this stuff back up and bring, yes, we do as people, because we want to get the knife in. That is not healing, and as a Christian person, you are not to go down that road. Marriage means learning when to say nothing. Oh, yes. When to keep talking, when to push a little, and when to back off. It means acknowledging, I can't be God to you, I need him too. Marriage means you are the other part of me. I am the other part of you. And we'll work through with never a thought of walking out. Let me say that again. Marriage means you are a part of me. This is oneness, isn't it? Isn't this oneness? The two shall become one. And it's you and your spouse, so to speak, against the whole world system. You stand together with the Lord Jesus in your camp, and you can make it. You are the other part of me. I am the other part of you. And we'll work through with never a thought of walking out. In a Christian marriage, you have to have the tenacity to stick it through. It won't always be peaches and cream. And there'll be times when you want to get out of that thing so bad you can taste it. But because of you are in a family of God, unless there's some sort of abuse. Now, I'm not saying anybody, we can get in, we haven't gone down that road. And this isn't a talk for that, because if there's abuse, then your safety is a priority. Okay, that's a whole different program. But if with the daily issues and struggles that folks have, marriage is to be permanent, no walking out. Marriage means two imperfect mates building permanently, giving totally in partnership with a perfect God. Marriage, my love, means us. And you can say that to your spouse. Marriage, my love, means us. There are marriage challenges, folks, and it will require work, sacrifices, focusing on the other's needs over self needs. In short, marriage is for grown-ups. Marriage is for grown-ups, those who are maturing in Christ, who can forgive as Jesus forgave, who can willingly forget and not keep bringing things up, who can press on towards the goal to be better in your relationship. Marriage is for grown-ups, not for king babies, not for kings who want to rule and to be the center of attention and sucking up all the energy from the family. It's not for them. It won't work. It starves the marriage. It kills the marriage. It is not for king babies demanding all. You and your friend, your E-U-N-E-O, can excel in this with Christ as your head. It's his way. It's his will for your enjoyment for a lifetime. And that's what the Word says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your Word. And Lord, we know that this is truth. And I pray that each one of us will take this in and not just be hearers, but doers of the Word. And may we remember that you are the one that created marriage. You are the one that bonded us together. And no matter how difficult the situation is, Lord, first we submit to you. And then we mutually submit to one another to do things your way, not our way. And I pray for each person in this room that is married, that you will bond them together so tightly that they'll commit these principles into their hearts and into the center of their relationship, and they will live joyfully wedded together. For those who have the gift of singleness, who have struggled with, oh, where do I fit in? Help them to accept what you've given them. It is a gift from you. For those who are waiting for the right person to come, I pray that they will wait until Father brings that person to them. And they can be bonded together with the person that God has planned for them. Now, Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this time, Lord. We love you, King Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.